Thank you very much, Cheryl. And Ken, I did just start a recorder here, just to let you know. So hi, and welcome everyone to Consistent Gentle Healing. I do have something I want to share. Of course, you know, we usually have around 40 people show up, and right now we only have 26. So if I share it now, you know, not everybody gets to hear, but at the same time, if I don't share it right up front, I might forget. So I think what I'll do is share it now. And then when we're ending, if one of you guys remember, remind me at the end to share it again. Okay, so that way we have 26 people here. Maybe one of us will remember to share it again at the end. How's that sound? I was talking to a member of the Gentle Healing Group on the phone last week. And she mentioned that it would really help her if she had, I think the word she used was like a prayer buddy, but I think that's just because that's a word she had picked up, you know, somewhere else. But basically what we're talking about is a buddy to practice gentle healing with. You know, maybe get together on the phone and talk about it in whatever way the two buddies feel to do that. And so I told her that I would bring that here and see if some of you were interested in buddying up with someone and having a gentle healing buddy. And then if so, then what we would do is figure out a way to get people together. I think that what I won't do is I won't volunteer to be the person that everybody emails and then I put people together. And the reason I won't volunteer is because my to-do list is already so incredibly long and with some pretty important things. It just doesn't feel appropriate for me to take on something else right now. So there's really two things I need to find out. First of all, is if any of you are interested in like a buddy program. So why don't we start with that? Those of you who are listening right now, if you think you might be interested and having a gentle healing buddy, why don't you just type a Y in the room? Okay, we have at least one Y. Let's see if we have any others. Okay, George says he's already doing it. Okay, so we do have some Ys. All right, good. So the next thing I'll need is, and go ahead and contemplate this a little bit before, unless you're absolutely certain already. The next thing we'll need is someone to kind of be the buddy system coordinator. And basically what the buddy system coordinator will do is, you know, give us your email address and just say, anybody who wants a buddy, email me. And then you'll kind of chat with people a little bit maybe through email to find out what they're looking for. Like some people might want a buddy every day. Some people might want a buddy once a week. Some people might want a buddy as needed. sometimes maybe people are in the same town or at least the same time zone might be very helpful. So, you know, some way of kind of matching up people, you know, figuring out who kind of wants the same thing and matching them up. So if anybody knows now that you would like to be the buddy program coordinator, you can type that on the board. If not, we'll ask again at the end, assuming we remember to make this announcement again at the end. Okay, we have a volunteer. Lynn is volunteering. So Lynn, how do you feel about just putting your email address on the board so that people know your email address? And I will also put it, if it's okay with you, I'll say it out loud on the audio. I don't think we'll put it on the website. It's not a good idea to put email addresses on websites. Okay, so here we go. It's mail, M-A-I-L, 4, the digit 4, Lynn, L-Y-N-N, @gmail.com. Mail4Lynn@gmail.com. Again, that's M-A-I-L, the digit 4, L-Y-N-N, @gmail.com. So if you are interested in having a buddy, why don't you email Lynn and she will help you get buddied up with someone so that you have someone to share with on a one-on-one basis. Mail4Lynn@gmail.com. And she says, put in the subject of the email, buddy. Put in the subject of the email, buddy. And that way she'll know what that's about. And Lynn, some people will listen to this audio tomorrow or the day after, so there may be a little bit of lingering happening there. And then again, we'll try and remember to announce this again at the end. You guys can help me remember when we're giving out the homework assignment. Will be a good time. I'm writing Lynn's email down so I can say it again at the end. All right, so what I'm going to do now, let's see. Regina, we have a text group with George and Elizabeth and Susie Elizabeth that we do currently always open for new folks. Okay, so there's also a text group available. And then, of course, Jacqueline has that subgroup, right, that meets here. Jacqueline, when is it that you meet? Which Thursdays? I don't remember if it's the first and third or the second and fourth. I think the text group is a group that sends texts to one another. I think that's what a text group probably is. I'm guessing. Is that what a text group is? Oh, that's Sonia. I didn't know who Wholehearted was. Okay, so Jacqueline says the second and fourth Thursdays at 9 p.m. right here in the sanctuary, that's when the subgroup meets. And so this week is a week when you meet, right? Because this week will be May 11th. Which is the second Thursday. So you guys meet this week at 9 o'clock. And Sonia is saying they text their journaling to each other. So if you're interested in joining that text group, let Sonia know. Sonia, I don't know if you want to give your email too so people know how to contact you. I saw at least Joanne. Okay, here's Sonia's email. SSPAHN007@AOL.com. SPAHN007@AOL.com. So that's for the people who want to text rather than talk. And if you prefer talking rather than texting, you'll want to contact Lynn. And again, we'll go over all this again at the end when everybody's here, as long as someone helps me remember. All right, so why don't I start by just playing a song now. This song is a song that Cheryl sent to me this week. And the artist happens to be one of Ken and Rebecca's favorite artists. It's Daniel Namad. So the name of the song is Love Is My Decision.
No one else can make me forgive.
that song fits very, very well with the loving all method that we are choosing to practice right now. Love is my decision. So thank you, Cheryl, for sending that to me. And so now we are at the part of the meeting where you guys get to share from the homework, and also from your journals, and also ask any questions if you want to, or share any insights, all of that. So just to remind you what homework we did in the last week, we did workbook lessons 108 to 114, the Adyashanti meditation, and then the music playlist. So who would like to share about their experience in the past week? Well, I guess I can share first today then, and then we'll see if any of y'all feel like sharing after I share. We'll reverse the order since everybody is being so quiet. Bart mentions that he did not do any of the homework because his computer was on the fritz. Joanne has been sharing in Facebook. Yes, she has been sharing her contemplations, right? Kathy says she didn't journal every day, but Kathy, that's the one thing I said, even if you didn't journal every day, you're still allowed to share. So that one, you're still allowed to share. If you're not sharing because you think you didn't do all the homework, you're forgiven on that one. And let me just go back and explain why I don't want people sharing that haven't done the homework. And actually, this group is doing quite well. I haven't experienced this at all, and Ken tells me we're 4 months into it now. But I have been in groups in the past where, you know, might be some kind of a thing. Everybody's supposed to go off and read something and then come back. And, you know, one or two people would actually do it. The rest wouldn't. And then when the one or two people would start sharing, just their sharing would initiate some idea in another person's mind. And then the person would start sharing just from their idea, and that would initiate another idea, and the person would start sharing from their idea. But because people hadn't actually done whatever the group assignment was, it kind of turned into, you know, one of those things where it got very, very off track because they didn't even know what they were on track with. So the real reason initially that I said if you haven't done the homework, don't share, it's because I want to make sure everybody is sharing from the same central point, right? From the same central point that we all were focused on the same thing all week, and then that's where the sharing is coming from. But if there's some minor imperfection, like let's say you didn't remember to do the two thoughts every half hour, every single day all week, and now you think somehow that means you can't do the homework. That's not true. If you just did your best, you can share. Journaling, if you didn't get to journal, you know, that's okay. You can still share. Probably if you, what I don't want you to share is if you simply weren't even, if you just didn't pay attention to the homework at all. You know, you didn't read the course lessons each day and do your best. You didn't watch the videos or do any readings at all. Then I would prefer you not to share. But if you gave your best attempt, even if it didn't meet some, you know, imaginary perfection, you are still free to share. So with that said, let me see if anybody wants to share before I begin. So does anybody want to share from this week's homework experience? All right, Kathy, the mic is yours.
I wanted to say I really enjoyed Adyashanti's meditation. And I appreciated some of the things that he said, and so I had made some notes on that. I did do some journaling. But he started off by saying it takes a lot of trust to suspend the mind and to turn toward awareness to that part of the mental makeup, you know, that part of the mental makeup that wants us to stay focused on thought and to turn away from that to something that feels unknown that takes a lot of trust. And I like that he said, listen to the meditation like you're listening to the rain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't make it like some sort of a chore. There's no secret way to do it. There's no secret method about it. It's simple. He said we've made it like a complex thing, and that made me think of Reverend Gloria's deconstructing idea. We've, you know, constructed such a story about meditation that now we've turned it into this really hard thing. And he was saying it simply is not that way. There's no secret method. There's no secret way. There's no fixed way to sit with your body. There's none of that going on. In matter of fact, he was asking us to be comfortable. You know, make sure you're comfortable, that your body is comfortable in some sort of a way, that you're not having to fidget around and change positions and because, you know, things hurt. And stop trying to make something happen. Simply be curious. He said meditation is really a way to allow your true nature to express itself. And so that was, at least for me, another supportive idea to sit down in meditation. It's like that is the time when I can relax, where my true nature, this aspiration to know this divine nature in direct experience, sitting down in meditation allows the expression of that to happen. He said it's not a means to an end. It's not an effort to get someplace that you want to be. It allows a quiet to come forward. Open up and sometimes I can't read my writing as I'm jotting very quickly. Let the something express itself, the quiet express itself. Meditation is an art. He says, get the feel of it, the hang of it, relax with it. It's not work. It's supposed to be about relaxing. Work yourself back to simplicity from complexity. He said the rudimentary is actually the advanced when it comes to meditating. The art of meditation is a light touch. You know, light, when he asks us to focus on the breath when we find ourselves straying into thought. And one of the ways that he practiced meditation for years and years and years was to do breath work, bring his attention back to the breath. But even in that instruction, he asks us to have a light touch about it. Don't turn it into this, you know, concentrating and like a stressful situation while you're meditating, trying to stop your thoughts, trying to watch your breathing, trying to, you know, do all these things. That's not really relaxing. And he also said, have a soft attitude. I loved that. Have a soft attitude. You know, if we sit down with an attitude about not wanting to meditate, it's like we've got another strike against us right off the bat. If you have an attitude about it, what's so fun? That's not very relaxing to have an attitude. It doesn't feel that way to me. He said, think of meditation as a commitment to be still. He had three commitments. And he said, you know, if you're not committed to it, if your heart isn't in it, if you're not into it and you just sit there forcing yourself to do something that you really don't want to do, probably not much will come out of that. But he did say, you know, again, be still in the body, comfortable. Notice and sense that stillness is already existing. It's not something that we're making happen when we sit down for meditation. We're not making the stillness come. The stillness already is. We just happen to be dropping into it, so to speak. Let's see. you can't control mind, for very long. Oh, no trying to stop thinking. That's what he was talking about. You know, you're not going to stop thinking. We turn away from it, certainly, but it's probably not going to immediately stop for any of us when we sit down for meditation. We can find ourselves maybe later on in a meditation drifting. Our attention is less focused on thought, but thought can still be happening. Attention is not focused there. It's focused back at awareness instead. But he said, don't put like this effort and once again, that trying, that stress into meditation that way. He says, you can't control mind for very long. Notice already existing stillness. So the second commitment, allow everything to be the way it is. And we've heard that, like, at least I have, so many times lately from so many different teachers. It says, your own natural awareness is already allowing this. So notice it. And it's true. I mean, if you give that any sort of inquiry at all, it makes me laugh that we talk about this so much, to allow everything to be the way it is. It is that way no matter what we think. You know, no matter how caught up we get in wanting it to be different, it still is the way it is. It doesn't matter how hard we fight against that. It always will be the way it is. And we make a struggle out of that. He said, feel the quality of letting go. Feel the quality of control. Relax. Relax. Relax into the state of existing awareness. Return attention to awareness. If he says your mind is wandering, notice it. And you can bring your attention back to breath, again, or to the natural state of awareness. And that speaks directly to our awareness, watching awareness practice when we're given various instructions on our meditation audios that are available to us. I mean, it simply says, you know, if you notice thought, turn away from thought. Turn your attention towards awareness, or observe your awareness, or watch the watcher. Same things being said here. And that's basically what I took down in relation to the Adyashanti meditation. So I'll let the mic go. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you very much, Kathy. And when I do my sharing, I'm going to share based on that meditation too. So everybody is going to really get to hear that a few times, which is good. Joanne, the mic is yours.
Hi, everybody. I hope you can hear me. I have a cold. I'm enjoying the awareness, watching awareness, and building up the time more comfortably, you know, not looking at the clock every 5 minutes and wondering, you know, when my time is going to be up. And I feel myself slipping deeper into, it's kind of a void, I guess, would be the only way that I could describe it. And I can feel like pressure on my forehead. So I do feel some physical effects of it. But it's a relaxing type of thing, and you know, slowing me down. And I also like to recite my visualization plan, which is, you know, a very brief, very simple plan in the morning, and it's helping me. It's helping me throughout the day, because when the stories start, I'm able to remember, oh yeah, that's right, I'm clearly able to distinguish, you know, between the voice for love and the voice for fear. Beautiful. And it quiets things down for me. So that I'm finding effective also. And, of course, the Loving All Method, when I remember the Loving All Method, which, you know, it's all tied together. It's all part of the same story, is helping me, you know, and it's helping me to lighten up and just kind of laugh at life and, you know, just watch it unfold, and just, if you just love it all, really, there's no resistance. So that's really good. And I'm enjoying music because I've been on a kick for the last probably 2 years where I only want to listen to classical music for some reason, unbeknownst to me. So it's nice to listen to the music with the lyrics, and it just kind of changes the vibe for me. The only issue I'm having is that I'm almost listening to it too much, and the songs are just playing over and over in my head. So, you know, moderation with that. But the one thing about the Adi Ashanti, I listen to it, and I can't recall anything that he said. It's interesting listening to Kathy, you know, because then I'm like, oh yeah, he did say this. Oh yeah, he did say that. But my tip to the group is I listened to Jack O'Keefe, who she had a sat song, I think a month or two ago on Awakening Together. And I saw a YouTube video that she has where she talks, it's like science non-duality. And she talks about the brain and how the brain works. And if you're able to switch to the left side of your brain, just simply by putting your awareness behind your body, you know, behind the medial point of your body, behind you, it stops the chatter. And I experimented with it, and it worked. So, you know, if anybody's interested in that, they can look it up. It's kind of like with the awareness, watching awareness and meditation techniques where you say, who's looking at this, and you kind of go like behind the third eye, but, which that works too, but this technique that she talked about, like I said, I tried it, it worked right away. I just put my awareness behind myself, and boom, the noise stops. So maybe somebody else will find that helpful. And that's about it. Okay, thank you. Letting go.
Yeah, thank you very much, Joanne. I'm wondering if you think people can find that just by searching for Jack O'Keefe brain or something like that. Or maybe it's Jack O'Keefe science and non-duality. If you have ideas on what people should search for, type that in the room. And for those of you who are going to search for Jack O'Keefe, her name is J-A-C. And then O-apostrophe-K-E-F-F-E, but J-A-C. And Jacqueline, the mic is yours.
Okay, sorry about that. Took me a minute. Can you guys hear me? Okay, good. So I just wanted to share on a conversation with Inner Wisdom about, well, actually it's contemplation, about lesson number 113, which is the review of 95 and 96. So I'm just going to read. I'm going to read to you what came through that contemplation. So in regard to I am one self, united with my creator, there is but one self, and that is you. Within that one self are all hopes, dreams, and imaginings. There is nothing that need be done to woo or win the self that is yours already. You need merely love the one self. You must love it when it expresses in your brother, as you must love it as it expresses as yourself. To see other than the self is to choose to remain mistaken about your own identity. Seeing other than the perfection of self is impossible. Other than the self is an illusion and can only persist as you choose to deceive yourself. There is no dishonor in this deception, but there is a voluntary subscription to the imagined pain and suffering that seem to exist within that illusion. The one self does not suffer. The one self loves all that is, as it is, and so it is. And then on 96, salvation comes from my oneself. There is no problem to solve, as the oneself does not suffer. The oneself embraces and extends. Embrace and extend. Embrace and extend. This is salvation. This is participation in the glory of beingness. You need not place yourself outside salvation. Salvation comes as you embrace all as within the one self that you are. That's it. Thanks for letting me share.
Yeah, beautiful. Thank you very much for listening. And I think Joanne has given us maybe the, is that the name of the video, the Jack O'Keefe video, Trust and the Spiritual Path? I'm guessing there. She'll let us know in just a second. Yes. Okay, so if you want to watch that Jack O'Keefe video she was talking about with putting your awareness behind you, Trust and the Spiritual Path is the name of that video. Do we have anyone else who would like to share? Yeah, only admins can paste the link, Joanne, so we knew you wouldn't be able to do that. But it's nice that you gave the name so people can just search YouTube for it. Thank you. All right, I don't see anyone putting up their hand right now. So I guess I will go ahead and begin sharing. First of all, actually it's 6:35, why don't we take a little break? Why don't we do our half hour thought? It's not really meditation this time, it's just we only need a few seconds really. What I'm going to do is I will just read the main line that's supposed to happen on the half hour, because I know some of you are probably reading your own contemplations and contemplating them. Some of you are probably going along with what's in the course book or maybe even just doing the main line. So what I will do is I will read the line that is supposed to be read on the half hour, and then I will just be still for about 30 seconds, and then we'll begin again. So here we go. I will accept my part in God's plan for salvation. Amen. So if you're watching my tips on Facebook, then you're probably aware that what I've been doing with the tips since we've entered the review is I'm giving tips on contemplation. And the reason that I am doing that is because, at least for me, but I also think for many, many other people in the history of the planet, contemplation has been a very important part of the spiritual path or the awakening process. And that's because during contemplation, we open up to receive wisdom from within ourself. Whenever we learn from something outside of us, whether we're learning from another teacher or whether we're learning from a book or whatever, whenever we learn from something outside of us, it tends to pass through the mind, and so the mind can distort it and make sure it's not 100% clear. But whenever we learn from within ourselves, it comes in a different way where it's not distorted by the mind. It's known. It's clear. We know what it meant. In fact, I remember once upon a time I was teaching from NTI. And I read a couple paragraphs, and then I started to speak about what those paragraphs meant, just like I often do. And there was one person in the room at the time, and he said that he said something like, you know, you shouldn't interpret those words because you'll mess them up. And I said, you know, that might be true for some other people, but that's not true for me because I receive these words from within. I know what these words mean. And that's the way it is. When you receive from within, you know, other people may read what you wrote and misinterpret it, but you know what it means. So it's the way that you kind of teach yourself from within. It's the way that you open up to wisdom. And one thing that I did for many, many years, recently have I switched to meditation as my primary practice. For the first 12 or so years, the other day I counted, but now I forget how many years it was. I'll just estimate. For the first 12 or so years on the spiritual path, my primary method of awakening was contemplation. And then practicing what came to me through contemplation. And it really reminds me of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer in the Bible when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." I feel like when we contemplate something and then receive from within, what we're getting is our daily bread. And then I also feel that, you know, it's not just to get something, right? That's not the point, just to get something. But whatever comes that day is to be contemplated and practiced throughout the day. And it feels to me like if we spend a little bit of time in contemplation every morning, receive a little bit of personal daily bread every day, and practice that little personal bit of daily bread every day, it's kind of like taking a step every day, step by step, right? Step by step, we walk all of the way to the top of the mountain or to awakening. So, you know, I personally feel that contemplation is an important skill, and this is why I teach it. And in fact, any of you who have watched my Awakening at Home teaching, either live or listened to the audios that we posted both on Awakening Together and on ReginaDonAkers.com, where I list 8 primary skills of awakening, you know that contemplation is one of those primary skills. So right now, what I'm doing with our daily tips during this time of review is I am giving tips about how to contemplate. And I encourage you, this is not homework, which means even if you don't follow my encouragement, you can still share next week. But I encourage you, for the purpose of awakening, to contemplate our workbook lessons every day rather than just reading them. In fact, in my personal story, this is what happened to me. As you all know, I had that vision where I was down in the cavern and it was very dark, and I held that armful of candles and I passed out a candle to everyone so they could find their own way, which maybe is what we're doing here in Gentle Healing, right? I'm passing out candles so you can find your own way out of the cavern. I'm teaching contemplation, but then you have to take that contemplation and do it yourself and find your own way out of the cavern, right? But anyway, I had that vision, and then I didn't want to guess at what it meant. So as you guys know, I went to the keyboard and I asked the Holy Spirit to please tell me what this means. And I was guided to write for the Holy Spirit and teach what I write. Well, the way that writing started coming in the very beginning was I was doing the workbook for the first time. I was about halfway through when this happened. And what would happen is I was contemplating a workbook lesson. As I was reading the workbook lesson and being still with it and contemplating it, is that that's when the words would begin to come. And I would write them down. And it's very interesting because as I went through my day then, even though I was still doing the workbook, it just became very natural where I focused more on what I received in contemplation than I did on the actual words of the workbook lesson. It felt like it personalized personalized the course for me. And I did that very, very naturally. And I'm sure Francine and Danielle and Ken can tell you, yesterday the three of us went down to La Vida together. And I took with me, you know, my contemplation for the day, which the first line was the line that we were supposed to do on the hour, on the half hour. But then after that, there were three or four more sentences, which was really the personal focus for me. And that's what I'm doing right now on the hour and the half hour is refocusing on my contemplation. And again, not just reading it, but practicing it. So, for example, let me share this first one with you. And I'll, as I share it, I'm going to narrate a little bit what I do as I read this on the hour. So this is the one that I'm looking at on the hour today. I am spirit. The body experience is here. That cannot be denied. And right after I read that, I just pause to myself and I notice that the body is here. Like right now I have a little bit of a belly ache. Maybe I ate my dinner a little too fast or something. So there's a little bit of a belly ache. And then I can also feel like one foot I have sitting on top of the other foot and I can feel that pressure. So, you know, I just pause and notice, the body. The body experience is here. That cannot be denied. Pause and notice the body. But when I look, am I the body? And then I pause and I look. You know, am I the body? And what I do is I notice that I see, you know, I am aware of the ache in the belly, but I'm not the ache in the belly. I'm aware of one foot on top of the other foot, but I'm not one foot on top of the other foot. I'm the awareness that's noticing these things. And then I go back to reading. Thought is here. Ongoing commentary happens. But when I look, am I commentary? And then I just pause for a moment and I just look at the mind. And usually it's really funny because the mind right then actually shuts right up. As soon as I look at it, there's no commentary. But I can remember commentary, right? I can reflect on commentary happening in the mind. And I can look at that remembrance of the commentary and notice that I'm not that ongoing commentary. I'm the awareness that's aware of the commentary. And then I go back to my reading. What experiences the body and sees thought? What am I? And then I usually just spend a moment, maybe three or four more seconds, just holding the paper in my hand and noticing the awareness that's aware of what I see, aware of the paper in my hand. And I don't know how long it took me to tell you all of that, but it took me longer to tell you than it does for me to do it. Right? I can do it much more quickly. So that's what I've been doing at the top of the hour. So it's not just something that I write down in the morning and forget about. It's something that I reflect on and I practice throughout the day. And then the second one is very different. So let me share with you how I practice this one. I will accept my part in God's plan for salvation. Awakening is a personal endeavor. And then I just pause for a moment and I accept that again, that awakening is a personal endeavor. Only I can dive into my heart. And then I just pause and I feel in my heart the truth of those words, that only I can dive into my heart. Only I can question my thoughts. And then I pause and again I feel the truth in those words, that only I can question my thoughts. Only I can choose where my attention is focused. Again, pause and notice the truth. No one can do this for me, and I cannot do this for anyone else. I accept the responsibility of being inward focused and being still. And I pause and recognize that I do accept that responsibility willingly. I accept my part in God's plan for salvation. And then this particular one really is one that's easily practiced throughout the day, because throughout the day, I can question my thoughts and choose where my attention is focused. So this is today's daily bread. And what I notice sometimes, and I think I probably mentioned this somewhere, what I notice is I really fall in love with my daily bread. And I'm very, very aware of the fact that I only have really today with this daily bread, because tomorrow I'm going to get tomorrow's daily bread. And so there's a part of me that really wants to savor this. You know, I get this one day of my life, and then I'm going to go on and I'm going to get new daily bread tomorrow. So I have one day with these very meaningful, very helpful pointers. And so I find that I really want to be with them. And I remember, I don't know if you all remember, the very first video I think that we watched in the Gentle Healing Group was a Rupert Spira video. And what Rupert Spira was talking about in that video is that when you do your spiritual practice, when you're stopping, for example, and paying attention to awareness, if you're doing the Bentinho 2 to 5 seconds noticing awareness, or if you're doing the 5-minute meditation on the hour, because that happens to be our practice right now, or if you're doing these little remembrances on the half hour, because that's our practice right now. He says, whatever spiritual practice that you're doing, he says, you need to do it, you know, with, like, there's nothing else you'd rather be doing right now. Like, this is where you really want to be. You really want to be for 2 to 5 seconds paying attention to awareness. Or you really want to be, you know, now that it's the top of the hour, you know, reflecting on the statement that you're to reflect on at the top. You really want to do this. And I think that that comes to me, that heart comes to me, especially when I spent a bit of time in the morning contemplating the lesson and then received the daily bread, and the daily bread is a part of it. I think that really engages me in a way where I'm contemplating these words as if this is what I really, really want to do. You know, this, and putting your heart into it. I think you all may also remember in the early part of the Gentle Healing Group, I talked about one thing that we are literally doing here is we are reprogramming the brain. And there was this one time, I don't remember how many meetings were into it, 3, 4, 5 meetings into the Gentle Healing Group. And I read to you tips on how to reprogram the brain. And one of those tips was to do it with your heart. That if it's something, you know, if you're really doing it with an open heart, if you know, then it's much more successful than if it's just kind of, oh gosh, it's the half hour, I got to say this now. You know, that, oh gosh, it's the half hour, I got to say this now, does not have the same effect as, oh, yay, it's the half hour. You know, I get to say I am spirit again. I get to, you know, notice what notices the body again. I get to notice what notices the thoughts again. Yay. And I can really feel it in my heart just talking about it. So contemplation, again, at least for me, and that's all that I can share, by the way. All I can share is what worked for me. I'm incapable of doing anything else because I haven't experienced it. But taking the time to contemplate the course workbook lesson for the day, let it be personalized somewhat, really helps me to practice it in the way Rupert Spira encouraged us to practice it, as if there's nothing else I'd rather be doing right now, right, than this practice and these few moments that I'm giving this time to. The tips, again, are being posted, and there's still more tips to come. As we go through this review lesson, I hope to post different tips every day. But I will hear people often say, you know, I don't hear words, and I think that's okay. You know, there's one person I know quite well that really what she feels are feelings. And in fact, one of the quotes I will probably post as we go through the tips is a quote from Eckhart Tolle about contemplating. And he basically says if you feel a peace, a really deep peace while you're contemplating, you can trust that the words are working on you, which means even though you're not hearing anything, the words are working on you. And so if you happen to be someone that doesn't really receive any type of thought at all, but yet, you know, when you read these lessons, you are feeling that kind of peace, or you're feeling that open heart. It's still working on you. Don't worry about it. And in fact, again, that's what that very first video was about from Rupert Spira, you know, doing it with an open heart. So don't worry that you aren't receiving words. Sometimes people get more pictures than words. Doreen, I don't know if Doreen is here, but Doreen often receives pictures. Yeah, she's here. She often receives pictures. And in fact, she's shown us some of the collages that really she's put together that have come about, you know, as she's contemplating. She sees these pictures and then she makes these collages. So, you know, that's great too. I have one friend who's not here. He's not doing the Gentle Healing Group with us, but his name is Hank. And when I was teaching Hank in the MPP program, teaching everybody how to contemplate, Hank said that whenever he tries to contemplate, he falls asleep. And he was telling me what a waste of time it was, but he kept right on talking to tell me about the kinds of dreams he has when he falls asleep. And I'm like, Hank, that's it. I said, your dreams are it. When you're contemplating and you fall asleep and you have those little dreams, that's it. I mean, exactly what you were just telling me that you were getting out of the dreams. Those weren't meaningless dreams in his case. You know, he was falling asleep and having very meaningful dreams that were the contemplation. I said, you need to write down your dreams. And in fact, you'll hear, you know, those of you who go to the Awakening Together Fall Retreat, I'm sure that probably Bob Ferguson and Tess Hughes will talk about writing down dreams, because for both of them, that was a part of the process, receiving the clarity through dreams. A very, very big part of the process, I know, for at least Bob Ferguson. So for some people, that's how it happens. For some people, when they're contemplating some words from a song, will pop into their mind. They'll hear a song. Sure, it's a song they heard before, you know, but now it's showing up right now because it's adding something additional to what is being contemplated for the contemplator. It has a meaning for the contemplator. In fact, the song could pop up and have a different meaning now than you've ever heard before in that song. So that happens for some people. So one thing I want you all to realize is that when you contemplate, your experience of contemplation could be one of many, many things. And so not to judge your experience as not the way it's supposed to be, right? Accept your experience. Accept how that contemplation happens. Yeah, or compare, Kathy is saying. Don't compare. Yeah, accept it the way it happens. But try and, if you can, try and take the time for contemplation rather than just quickly reading. I think that no matter how it shows up for you, I think you will get more benefit out of contemplating than just quickly reading. Another way that contemplation happens for me, I know it happens for Kathy because I've watched her. Another way that contemplation happens is when we share in the Awakening Together Sanctuary. You know, those of us who take a time in the sanctuary and we take a good foundational book and we read from that foundational book and then we speak based on the reading as it's happening live, that speaking is just an out loud contemplation. That's exactly what's happening there. So that's another way to contemplate material, and it deepens within us as we speak the speaking that comes while we're reading in the sanctuary. So watch for those tips on contemplation, and then consider contemplating and making the course workbook a little more personal for you. Another one of the skills, and in fact, we're 3 minutes early, but before I start another topic, I think it's a good time for us to go ahead and do our top of the hour. And that's the way I think I've told you guys I do it. Sometimes I do it a little early, or sometimes I do it a little late because it's convenient. You know, rather than having to stop in mid-sentence and say, okay, it's time, it's better to do it before I start the next topic. So I'll do the same thing I did last time. I will just read the line that we are to look at the top of the hour, and then each of you can do your own contemplation in whatever way you do it. So I'll just be quiet for about 30 seconds after I read the line. I am spirit. Amen. All right, so I mentioned that contemplation is one of the eight skills that I taught in Awakening at Home. Another skill that I said was very important, and of course we've been reemphasizing it in the Gentle Healing Group, is meditation. And as you all know, what we're really focusing on is a type of meditation called awareness, watching awareness. And in fact, it is a part of the homework to do awareness, watching awareness right now for at least 10 minutes per day. But what I recognize is that, you know, some of us are a little more experienced with awareness, watching awareness. Some of us have been practicing it for a time. And for some of you, it may be completely new. And so what I'm going to start doing now, over the next several weeks, I don't know how long it will last, is I'm going to start introducing you to awareness, watching awareness meditation from different angles. And what I mean from different angles is that you'll hear different teachers teaching it. Because if you don't understand what it is, you know, based on the way I teach it or based on the way Michael Langford teaches it, you might understand what it is when you hear Adyashanti teach it or when you hear Elie Ruzdar teach it or someone else. Also, one of the things that I think we've been practicing, I'm not there with you, but one of the things I think we've been practicing is awareness, watching awareness meditation with the eyes closed. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be teaching you a type of awareness, watching awareness with the eyes open as another option. And what this teacher is, this will be coming from Elie Ruzdar. What Elie Ruzdar will tell you in that video is this is for beginners. She will say at some point it's better to close the eyes. But she recognizes that for some people it's much better to start with the eyes open. And in fact, I was one of those people who really started with the eyes open. Michael Langford, in some of his meditation instructions, he allows you to start with the eyes open, but then you close the eyes and continue. And I think I probably extended that eyes open part, you know, for maybe a little longer than the instructions seemed to apply. I lingered there because with my eyes open, doing what Elie Ruzdar teaches, I was really able to get a hold of awareness, become aware of awareness with my eyes open. I could do that better in the beginning with my eyes open. And then once I really felt like I had a hold of it, then I would close my eyes and continue to hold it. Now I go directly to eyes closed. And in fact, today Danielle was at my house. And I was wanting Danielle to have that experience of awareness, watching awareness, and we did a little eyes open exercise. And I think she got it. She appeared to get it, right? She appeared to have that experience of knowing what we talk about when we say awareness, of knowing herself as awareness. So for some people, again, it's much easier in the beginning to do the eye open awareness practice. So in a couple weeks, we'll watch a video where that's going to be introduced. So expect a little bit of what appears to be meditation experimentation over the next several weeks, but actually they're all pointing in the same direction. I'm not going to give you a bunch of different kinds of meditation to choose from, just different ways of looking at the same meditation. And what I might do, I'm not sure yet, Michael Langford does have another meditation called the Abandon Release Method, where he says that if you really, you know, if you aren't able to do the awareness, watching awareness, then try the Abandon Release Method. So we might introduce that one too. First, we'll introduce awareness, watching awareness from a few different teachers, a few different ways of saying it, looking at it. But then maybe we'll introduce the Abandon Release Method. So if that works better for you, you know, maybe you can do that one instead of awareness, watching awareness. And that will still count if you choose that method. So anyway, so this going over looking at how different teachers teach meditation, this last week was the first week of that. And so you heard Adyashanti say very clearly in his video that this was kind of a foundational video. In other words, you know, if this was the first time you ever listened to a guided meditation, someone teaching you how to meditate, then this particular video would have been a good one. This was the foundation. And, you know, much of what I'm going to say now, Kathy already said, but that's okay. I think it's great to have it all emphasized again. So Adyashanti started off by describing meditation of an act as an act of trust, an act of trust. And he said that it takes trust to suspend your thinking. And, you know, that was kind of funny because I had never really thought about that before, never thought of it that way. I'd never thought of meditation as an act of trust. But what I noticed after he pointed it out is that, that I was trusting when I was going into meditation. I just hadn't really consciously acknowledged it yet. And I think that what I am trusting, and it may be what he was pointing at, he seemed to use slightly different words, but he could have been pointing at it. I think what I'm trusting when I go into meditation is I'm trusting that something meaningful is happening without me making it happen. And, you know, and he said that it takes trusting to suspend thinking. And, you know, I think that sometimes, in fact, until we don't anymore, I think that most humans think that the way we figure out everything is with thinking. You know, so that I'm going to awaken myself by figuring it out with thinking. In fact, I heard Bentinho Massaro once talk about how he started his spiritual path. And he said the way he started his spiritual path was studying all these other people that had woken up and studying what they did. And he was trying to find the map. He was trying to find the perfect map to follow to awaken. And as he looked at more and more people and studied more and more people, the only thing he figured out was there wasn't one. You know, and he had to throw the whole thing away. So he couldn't make it happen was the point. He couldn't figure out how to make awakening happen. And so when I go into meditation, I think that has just always been there with me. It has always been there with me that I am closing my eyes and I am letting go of all thinking, all controlling, all everything. And I am trusting that something extremely significant is happening, even though I am doing nothing. And in fact, Michael Langford says something extraordinary is happening. And as you all know, A Course in Miracles says I need do nothing. Right? So that element of trust is there. I think that if that trust hadn't been there, even though I wasn't consciously recognizing, if I didn't trust that something valuable was happening in meditation, I wouldn't give up the time for it. Right? It's only trusting that something valuable is happening that would lead me to give up the time. He also said there is no secret to meditation. He said it gets simple when you get simple. And although I think that our egos wish that wasn't true, I think it is true, at least based on my limited experience. I've been meditating now for about 2 years. You know, I listened very, very carefully to Michael Langford. I read his instructions about how to meditate many, many, many times. And I think they're very good instructions. Very good instructions. But when I went to close my eyes and practice the meditation myself, there was this, in the beginning, there was this, you know, is this what he was talking about? Is what I'm doing now what he was talking about? You know, I'll just say words don't translate. In fact, the other day when we were going to La Vida, Ken started to ask me a question. He started to tell me about the way meditation is being experienced by him. And he used the words that I'm sure were the best words for him to describe what's happening. And then he asked me if that's how it is for me. And the only answer was, I don't know. I said, you know, I don't know because I don't know what those words mean to you. And I think that's the way it is when we go into meditation. When we go into meditation, it's just me and my meditation. You know, Kathy said earlier, don't compare. And of course, when we're talking about contemplation and if we're all writing something down, you know, and we all put on Facebook what we wrote down, that little comparing mind can get in there. That little comparing mind can say, oh, look how poetic she was. I wasn't that poetic. Mine's not as good. Right? But with meditation, I don't know how that comparing mind can really get in there except comparing against our own imagination. Because I don't know how we would ever know what somebody else's meditation experience is really like. You know, when you get into meditation, it's just you and the meditation. And so you're in there, you've had different teachers, you know, point out maybe how to meditate, but once you close your eyes and you get in there, it's just you and you've got to find your own way. You know, you've got to figure out what those words meant. You know, when this word was used, what feeling was that? What experience was that? That's something you have to find on your own. And in a way, nobody can teach you how to do it. But there is one thing that Ramana Maharshi said, which I am finding to be very, very true. There's a Ramana Maharshi quote that I can't quote exactly, but the idea of the quote is that if you go into meditation, go into awareness, watching awareness, awareness itself will teach you. And I think that's true. That's what I'm experiencing. Awareness itself somehow finds you and teaches you. But that goes back to what Adyashanti said about trust, doesn't it? You have to trust that if you just try, that somehow awareness is going to teach you. And again, not with words. It's not like Holy Spirit, you know, where sometimes Holy Spirit is heard with words. You know, Jacqueline shared some beautiful words that she got from Holy Spirit. I don't find the experience of awareness teaching to be that way. It's a silent guiding. But as I just try, there is something in there that's guiding me and leading me, and I can feel it. It's more you feel it. So there's no secret to meditation, but he said, it does get simple when you get simple. And I think what that means, just again based on my own experience, is when you quit trying to figure it out. Because I know, again, when I first meditated, I was trying to figure it out. I know, it's funny, you got your eyes closed and you're trying to figure out, is this awareness? Is this am I watching awareness now? You know, maybe if I, you know, squeeze my face tight enough, I'll, and there's still thinking going on. Thinking is trying to figure out meditation. And at some point, and I think this just naturally occurred to me, so I think it will probably naturally occur for everyone, at some point that just kind of falls away because thinking can't figure out meditation. And so, you know, at some point that just quits. But I will tell you, in my case, it was many months. I spent many months with my eyes closed thinking about, am I doing it right? You know? And so that may happen to you too. But he says that, you know, it gets simple when you get simple, which means when you quit trying to figure it out. When you learn to just close your eyes and be. Right? It gets simple when you get simple. And again, he said, stop trying to make something happen. Right? You're not there to make something happen in meditation. Meditation really is much more about being aware. Just being aware, or being awareness, you might even say. One thing that he said, which is most definitely my experience, is he said that in meditation, this is really an opportunity to allow something in you to come forward. And I think that's an excellent way of describing it. That sounds like my experience exactly. In that, you know, in the average person's experience, you know, what's definitely at the forefront is the ego, the personality, the me. But there is something else that we often call awareness, but there is something else that is actually more intimately what we are. And it's very subtle, and it tends to hang in the background, and it lets the personality and the ego me be in the front and be the star of the show. But when we're in meditation and we calm down that me by not giving it our attention, this subtle background, which is the reality of what we are, it does. It kind of comes into the foreground. And then it can be experienced very strong during meditation. But then also, at least my experience is, the more I meditate, the more it spontaneously becomes a strong foreground experience, even just during the day, right, while I'm doing things. Suddenly, you know, for a moment or minutes, the personality is not in the foreground, this is, even though the personality is still operating. So I think that's really what's important about meditation, is that we are providing the opportunity for that which we are to come into the foreground. And I think that's very important. I don't think that's a minor point at all. He did say, and I've already said this as well in my own way, he did say that meditation is an art. It can be suggested how to do it, but it's really something you have to get the feel of on your own. So it's kind of like, you know, like learning to ride a bike or learning to roller skate. You can't go to classes and study. I mean, you could if you wanted to. You could go to a class and study how to ride the bike. They could probably tell you, you know, how fast you have to get the pedals going and, you know, all of that. But you can't learn that way. The only way to learn how to ride a bike is to get on a bike. The only way to learn how to roller skate or rollerblade is to do it, right? The only way to learn how to ski is to do it. There are just so many things that the only way to really learn how to do it is do it. And even though, like with snow skiing, a teacher can tell you what to do, you know, and they're really pointing, you have to get the feel of how to lean the body and how to, you know, how to go from side to side. You have to feel it. Same thing with a bike, you know, or roller skating or rollerblading. You got to feel that balance yourself. You got to find it yourself. And that's the same thing with meditating. You got to find it yourself. So teachers may point, but you have to do it and find it yourself. And that's the way it is for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has to learn meditation on our own. He did say that meditation is a commitment. And he said that there are three primary commitments. I'll just run over them quickly and then I'll go back and look at them slowly. But the three primary commitments are, number one, be still. Number two, allow your experience to be exactly the way it is. And number three, when the mind wanders, notice it and return. So let me look at each of these a little more slowly, each of these commitments a little more slowly. The first one was be still. And the first thing he mentioned was the body needs to be still. Now, this was never an issue for me. My guess is it was an issue in Adyashanti's experience because he learned to meditate with Buddhists who have a very specific posture. And when you have a very specific posture, probably the body starts getting pretty tired and it starts talking about moving. But I've never meditated with a very specific posture. In fact, Michael Langford, who is the one who has taught me how to meditate, Michael Langford has always stressed it should be a comfortable posture so that you're not thinking about the body. So I sit in a very comfortable chair. I do like to have my spine straight because it keeps me alert, but I have nice pillows behind me and I'm, you know, so I'm leaning into pillows in a way where I'm sitting with my spine straight. I have my legs extended in front of me like on a footstool. And I'm very comfortable. If it's chilly, I cover up with a blanket. You know, before I meditate, I go to the bathroom, I get a drink of water. You know, so I make sure that the body is pretty happy. And so because I make sure the body is pretty happy when I meditate, I don't experience the body wanting to move a lot. I will say that a friend wrote to me just a few weeks ago asking the question. Basically, I think it was her leg was beginning to hurt during meditation. And she started talking about how her meditation became very disturbed and she kind of lost the awareness, watching awareness. And I told her, you know, I think that probably the best thing to do is if the leg is hurting and wants to be repositioned, just reposition it and then just, you know, get back to awareness, watching awareness. I'm guessing that repositioning the leg does not upset the meditation as much as thinking, oh no, is it okay if I reposition the leg? My leg really hurts here, but Adyashanti said I have to be still. You know, I'm guessing that the thinking about repositioning the leg is actually going to upset the meditation more than just repositioning the leg. You know, trying to resist the pain and meditate the right way, the way you were told, is probably more distracting. So I would recommend, first of all, be as comfortable as possible when you meditate. But then if there is, you know, something that really needs to be adjusted in order for you to feel more comfortable, just gently adjust it and stay with your meditation. Don't think about it. So I wouldn't put a whole lot of emphasis on actually his first tip about don't move the body. Except I do have at least one friend, I won't mention her name, but she probably knows who she is, who I think likes to move a lot. She's kind of fidgety. And in that case, if you're a fidgety person, that you're not going to be able to meditate if you're fidgety. So learning to overcome fidgety, learning to sit and be still. In that case, that is something you need to do. So it's the fidgeting, the constant movement, the constant, you know, oh God, I'm bored. I need to, you know, that needs to be let go of. But just get into a comfortable position. And, you know, and again, yeah, like Lynn is saying, if something is starting to hurt, go ahead and reposition mindfully. That's okay. That's okay, I think. But I think probably the more important point about being still, and this I think was a great way of teaching awareness, watching awareness for some people, is that he said, what you really want to do is you want to notice there's something within you that's still already. There's a part of you that's still already. And just notice that. Put your attention on that. That's a way of teaching awareness, watching awareness. And in fact, that's one of the first teaching thoughts that began to work for me. Paying attention to what was still already. And again, he emphasized that's very different than trying to still the mind. He said you don't try and still the mind. Don't try to stop the thinking. He says you can't stop the thinking. Don't even try. He said instead, kind of look around within you and notice what's still already. It's not the thinking, but notice within you what is still. And just place your attention with what's already still. And that's an excellent instruction. And that will really help some of you find awareness if you're just looking for what is still. And then just kind of gently let your awareness rest with what's still already. Again, the second commitment was allowing everything to be exactly as it is, allowing your experience to be exactly the way it is. And he was very good in saying, this isn't an instruction for your ego or your mind. I'm not trying to tell your ego or your mind to somehow be okay with everything. He said again, notice that your awareness already allows. So again, he's using a different set of words or a different type of commitment to point to awareness, watching awareness. You know, what is it in you? Where's that openness in you that actually is already naturally allowing everything? It's the mind that's judging. It's the mind that says, I shouldn't feel this way, or my mind shouldn't be this active, or whatever. That's the mind. What in you is allowing all of this, even allowing the mind's non-allowance, allowing the mind saying it shouldn't be that way? What in you is naturally allowing? And in fact, it doesn't have the ability to not allow it. It's too open. You know, find that and notice that. Notice what is already naturally allowing. And then again, the third commitment was when the mind does wander, not when the mind wanders, because the mind is always chattering. But when your attention gets lost in it, when you allow your attention to go back and you're fully absorbed in the mind wandering, he said, bring yourself back. You know, either bring yourself back to the breath, which is how he started the meditation, but he also said, or bring yourself back to that sense of awareness. So you could bring yourself back to noticing what's still within you, or bring yourself back to noticing what is naturally allowing, naturally open. And that's a very important commitment, I think. And it happens over and over again in meditation with me. I assume it does with most people, is that, you know, the mind will come up with a really interesting story and suddenly you're listening again. Oh, yeah, I need to think about that. But then when you catch yourself, you just gently bring yourself back. And again, he was very clear to emphasize, don't do it with a condemning manner. You know, don't tell yourself how stupid you are or how you'll never get this or whatever. Just very gently, every time you notice, bring yourself back. And sometimes, especially in the beginning of meditation for me, in the first 15 or 20 minutes, I feel like I'm just doing that, you know, like I'll bring myself back and it's only 2 or 3 seconds, I'm right back in thought again. And I bring myself back and 2 or 3 seconds, I'm right back in thought again. And I go through what I call a gentle struggle. Gentle because there's no judgment. I'm being soft instead of hard in the way I'm doing it. But I just gently keep bringing myself back. And then at some point, it's the thoughts themselves slow down and the staying in awareness gets easier and more natural. But I do have to go through that first 15 or 20 minutes where I'm, you know, consciously bringing myself back every few seconds, right? Every few seconds. So if you think you're the only one that's doing that and you're judging yourself, just let go of the judgment and realize we're all doing it. So that's kind of what I wanted to share from that Adya Shanti video on meditation. And next week we're not going to have a meditation video, but the week after that I think we will again. I think that's when we'll look at the Elie Ruzdar open-eyed meditation. And again, we'll just keep trying a few different things so everybody can really kind of find their way through learning to meditate. And so with that said, what I am going to do is let us, 5 minutes early, do our half-hour, I don't know what to call these things, our half-hour thought, and then I'll read to you from, I'm going to read to you today from A Course in Miracles. But again, I'll read the thought that we're supposed to say on the half-hour, and then I will wait about 30 seconds. So here is the half-hour thought. Salvation comes from my one self. Oops, that's yesterday's. I grabbed the wrong piece of paper. Let me grab the right piece of paper. I shouldn't have them both around me. I should throw yesterday's daily bread away. Okay, here's today's daily bread. I will accept my part in God's plan for salvation. I will accept my part in God's plan for salvation. Amen. All right. So today I'm going to just share with you from A Course in Miracles, Chapter 6. It's Section 5 called The Lessons of the Holy Spirit. Some of you all are very familiar with these three lessons. The first lesson is to have, give all to all. The second lesson is to have peace, teach peace to learn it. And then the third lesson is to be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. And that's what I'll be reading from is this third lesson. Be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. And as usual, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. So please just listen instead of trying to follow along with me. We said before that the Holy Spirit is evaluative and must be. He sorts out the true from the false in your mind and teaches you to judge every thought you allow to enter it in the light of what God put there. Whatever is in accord with this light, He retains to strengthen the kingdom in you. Whatever is partly in accord with it, He accepts and purifies. But what is out of accord entirely, He rejects by judging against it. This is how He keeps the kingdom perfectly consistent and perfectly unified. Remember, however, that what the Holy Spirit rejects, the ego accepts. This is because they are in fundamental disagreement about everything, being in fundamental disagreement about what you are. The ego's beliefs on this crucial issue vary, and that is why it promotes different moods. The Holy Spirit never varies on this point, and so the one mood he engenders is joy. He protects it by rejecting everything that does not foster joy, and so he alone can keep you wholly joyous. And so again, just in case you're one of those people that has trouble understanding the way the Course words things, which I hear from some of you, let me just tell you in Gina speak what this said. And basically it says that the Holy Spirit is the part of your mind that is able to judge between what is true and not true. And basically what that part of your mind does is it accepts what is true, obviously, but it also accepts things that aren't wholly true, but they point towards truth. I met a guy in Missouri who said he calls these true lies, those things that point towards truth but aren't really truth. It will accept that too. This part of your mind, however, does not accept anything that's completely untrue. But what this paragraph says is the other part of your mind, which we call the ego, does accept it, which means you've got these untrue things in the mind as well. And it's going to go on to say this is why you need to be vigilant, right? Because you've got one part of your mind that accepting only those things that are true or point to truth, but then you've got another part of your mind that's accepting the things that are untrue. And so you can't just believe everything your mind thinks. You need to learn to practice some discernment and to be vigilant for the kingdom. But then it goes right on, and I think a lot of people miss this. It goes right on to teach you how to practice discernment in this same paragraph. I've already read it. It basically says that because the ego doesn't know what you are, and in fact the ego is always changing its mind about what you are, you know, like in one moment you're stupid, in another moment you're smart, in another moment you're pretty, in another moment you're ugly, you know. I mean, it's always, one moment you're a great driver, in another moment you're a terrible driver. You know, it's always changing your mind about, changing its mind about what you are. And so as a result, it has many, many different moods. You experience, if you're listening to the ego all day long, you're going to experience many, many different moods. And that's because the ego is changing its mind over and over again about what you are. But it says if you listen to the Holy Spirit is consistent. It knows what you are. And so with the Holy Spirit, there's only one mood. It's really not a mood at all. It's your natural state. It's called joy here. We've heard it called happiness a lot lately. And so this is actually teaching you right now how to discern. And in fact, when I learned this type of discernment from my own inner wisdom, it was called become a student of feelings now. That's how my own inner wisdom said it to me. Become a student of feelings now. So what that means is if I am feeling sad, that means I'm listening to an untrue thought right now. If I'm feeling hurt, offended, I'm listening to an untrue thought right now. If I'm feeling fearful, I'm listening to an untrue thought right now. If I'm feeling jealous, I'm listening to an untrue thought right now. If I'm feeling embarrassed, I'm listening to an untrue thought right now. If I'm feeling self-conscious, I'm listening to an untrue thought right now. If I'm feeling guilty, I'm listening to an untrue thought right now. And as you guys know, I could just go on and on and on and on. But if I'm feeling happy, basically I'm not listening to an untrue thought right now. And so if we learn to start paying attention to our feelings, we can look very quickly to see what we're thinking. And we know based on how we feel, we know because it's not joy, because it's not happiness, we know we're listening to an untrue thought. So I had a little experience today of sadness. In fact, I started to write in an email. I think I did write it in an email, but then I caught it and stopped. I started writing an email. This makes me sad. And then I stopped and I looked. And I saw why I was sad because I thought in that moment that I should be better than I am. And that's why I was feeling sad, not this situation. The fact that for a few moments I was accepting that thought and therefore I was feeling sad. But I wouldn't have caught the thought if I wasn't already aware of the feeling being off. See, I had already been taught by inner wisdom, something's wrong. You know, something's off if you're not feeling wholly joyous. I already knew that. So then all I had to do was let go of the thought that I should be better than I am right now. That, you know what, this is the way it's working out. And then I started actually feeling really good about the exact same circumstance. The circumstance didn't change at all. So that's what this paragraph is telling you. And, you know, I don't remember. I've heard people teach this section, talk about this section a lot, and I'm not sure everybody really gets that out of this section. I'm not sure that they know that this section is teaching you that you can discern whether you're listening to what, you know, what the Course would call the Holy Spirit or the ego based on how you feel. But you can. And then whatever thought you're thinking right now, if it's not wholly joyous, it's just an untrue thought. Let it go. You don't have to analyze it. You don't have to do anything else. You just say, that can't be true. Because I know it's not true because I feel angry. Or I know it's not true because I feel guilty. Or I know it's not true because I feel jealous. Or I know it's not true because I feel anxious. I know it's not true because I don't feel wholly joyous. And one teacher who is not a course teacher who has taught this, and I've heard him teach it many times, again, is Bentinho Massaro. Bentinho is always saying that, you know, as you are feeling happier and happier, it's because you're getting closer and closer to truth. And as you're feeling less and less happy, more and more upset, you're moving and you're thinking further and further from truth. And that's his method of discernment that he learned from his own withinness. And, of course, as you guys know, we've had a lot of lessons lately about happiness being, you know, our function. So if we're being happy, that means we're really not listening to untruth. Because we can't listen to untruth and be happy, too. It creates those other moods. So now that we know this, now that we know we just have to be a student of feelings, with that in mind, A Course in Miracles says, be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. Be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. That would mean anything that is not wholly joyous, let it go as untrue. Be happy. Be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. This is a major step toward fundamental change. It implies that there is something you must be vigilant against, right? And that's the interesting, because you have to be vigilant against. You don't really have to be vigilant for. And the reason you don't have to be vigilant for is because, you know, you don't have to look at happiness and say, why am I happy now? You don't have to be vigilant for, you have to be vigilant against. Why am I sad now? Why am I angry now? Why am I annoyed now? Right? So this implies that there is something you must be vigilant against. I have already told you that you can be as vigilant against the ego as for it. And what it means here is that as you're believing all of these thoughts, you know, like if I was believing I should be better than I am right now, you're being vigilant for the ego. So now we got to take that same ability that we have to believe everything the ego says and just reverse it. Start not believing it. Right? So we're going to take the vigilance we already have and we're just going to reverse it. I have already told you that you can be as vigilant against the ego as for it. This lesson teaches not only that you can be, but that you must be. It does not concern itself with order of difficulty, but with clear-cut priority for vigilance. This lesson is unequivocal in that it teaches there must be no exceptions, although it does not deny that the temptation to make exceptions will occur. Here then, your consistency is called on despite chaos. Yet chaos and consistency cannot coexist for long, since they are mutually exclusive. Again, taking course speak and putting it into genus speak. What this is saying is that this method of discernment that we are being taught, become a student of feelings, there are no exceptions to this. It's not something that, okay, well, I should feel bad for that. I did just not pay attention in traffic and I hit someone. I caused an accident. I should feel bad for that. This is saying no. There's no order of difficulty. There are no exceptions. Whenever you are not feeling wholly joyous, you are listening to an untrue thought. So think about how vigilant this is asking us to be. And it says, this does not deny that the temptation to make exceptions will occur. If the Course understands, or Jesus understands, that, you know, if you do cause a car accident because you weren't paying attention, especially if someone's injured in that car accident, you're going to be tempted to deny, you're going to be tempted to make an exception. And you say, okay, this is one of those times when, you know, I should feel guilty. I should feel stupid, you know. I should beat myself up, right? But it says, no. You are being asked to practice this consistently despite chaos. Despite all the different kinds of things that may happen in your experience and in this world. Despite the fact that you can't be, quote, perfect in every moment. Despite the fact that you're going to make mistakes, sometimes you're going to make what appears to be horrible mistakes. Despite chaos, you're being asked to be consistent on this point. That if you are feeling less than wholly joyous, you are believing an untrue thought. Look, see what that untrue thought is, and let it go. By teaching what to choose, the Holy Spirit will ultimately teach you that you need not choose at all. This will finally liberate your mind. And this is a true statement. You know, even though I am still practicing, my need to make a choice is much, much, much less. You know, like today I happened to have an experience where I felt a little bit of sadness, but you know, I can go, you know, days, you know, without having anything but joy here. So we're used to it was multiple times a day, right? I would slip into something that wasn't joy. So I don't have to choose all the time anymore, but I do still have to occasionally make a choice. But because I don't have to choose all the time anymore, I know that state of choicelessness exists. That state of natural happiness and just being okay with everything as it is exists. I know that because I experience it for days or weeks at a time. Right? And so that's what this is saying. As you practice this, as you practice letting go of any thought that's causing you to feel anything but wholly joyous, you're eventually going to get to the point where you're just naturally wholly joyous all the time. I'd like to tell you guys, in case you haven't picked up on it yet, we're using different words here, but this is A Course in Miracles' way of teaching the Loving All Method. If you go back and read the Loving All Method after listening to this, and I know some of you say you listen to these recordings, these gentle healing recordings, more than once. So if you listen to this part of the gentle healing recording again and then go back and look at the Loving All Method, notice that the words are a little bit different, but we're talking about the same thing here. So by teaching what to choose, which means choosing the joy and letting go of anything that would be not joy, right? By teaching what to choose, the Holy Spirit will ultimately teach you that you need not choose at all. The joy is natural. This will finally liberate your mind from choice. You'll just live in that natural state of joy. So now what we're going to do is it's a little bit of a review. I told you all that there are two other lessons that precede this lesson. The first lesson is to have, give all to all. The second lesson of the Holy Spirit is to have peace, teach peace, to learn it. And then what I chose to read tonight is the third lesson, which is to be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. So what I'm about to read now kind of includes a review of those first two lessons. You learn first that having rests on giving. And even though we didn't go through that in A Course in Miracles, we have learned that. We learned this primarily through NTI Ephesians and through the code, that having rests on giving. And giving here, although I think giving money is great, I love to give money. And I think that, you know, when you're called to give money, giving money is a super thing to do. I really do. I mean that wholeheartedly. I give great joy in giving money. But I don't think that this is specifically talking about giving money. This is talking about giving through your way of being. Your way of being. Having rests on giving. Having and being are the same. The Course is very clear on that. So, and in fact, the very next lesson is, it says, next you learn that what you teach, next you learn that you learn what you teach and that you want to learn peace. So in order to have peace, you have to give peace, which the Course sometimes calls teaching, teach peace. You teach peace by being peace, right? Having and being are the same. You know, the Course uses these different words, which I think sometimes confuses people, but it's the same simple lesson that we've been learning. That, you know, I think I said once, I think this is even somebody else's quote that I read somewhere, although I don't remember where I read it, so I can't give the credit. But the idea is, if you want a happier, more peaceful world, you have to give it a happier, more peaceful person. And as you choose to be happy, you give happiness to the world. But then, of course, you experience happiness yourself. By giving it, you have it. By being it, you give it. And by giving it, you have it. By being happiness, you give happiness. And by giving happiness, you have happiness. Right? Being, giving, having. So you learn first that having rests on giving. Next you learn that you learn what you teach and that you want to learn peace. This is the condition for identifying with the kingdom, since it is the condition of the kingdom. In other words, it is through peace that we will accept awakening, through learning to be peace. Right? To learning, and that's often said another way, learning to be still. So the third step, the first step was learning that in order to have, you need to give. The second step was learning that really what you want to have is peace, and so you need to give peace or teach peace, right? And now the third step, which is the one we're learning right now, the third step is thus one of protection for your mind. In other words, what he's doing is he's reminding us of this first paragraph, that we have this split ability to accept things in the mind as true. We have the right mind, which only accepts that which is true as true. It also accepts things that aren't quite true, but they point to truth, and over time it purifies them. So it accepts both what is true and what is not quite true, but points to truth. But then we have this other part of the mind that accepts the untrue. It accepts exactly what the right mind rejects, right? And so this third step about learning to be vigilant for the kingdom by learning to be happy, it protects our mind from the pollution of the ego. If we don't accept happiness as natural, if we think that, you know, depression is natural and anger is natural and anxiety is natural, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we're not going to protect ourselves from this mental pollution. But if we accept that only happiness is natural, then when we're not happy, we can look to see what the mental pollution is and we can let it go. So we protect our mind with this third step. It goes on to say, to teach the whole sonship without exception demonstrates that you perceive its wholeness and have learned that it is one. Now you must be vigilant to hold its oneness in your mind, because if you let doubt enter, You will lose awareness of its wholeness and will be unable to teach it. It is only your awareness that needs protection, since being cannot be assailed or assault. Assailed, I think, is the right way to say that. Yet a real sense of being cannot be yours while you are doubtful of what you are. This is why vigilance is essential. Vigilance is not necessary for truth, but it is necessary against illusions. So really, again, translating this into Gina speak, this is saying, you know, you really are already the truth. And we hear lots of teachers saying that. You are the truth, right? You already are it. You already are awake, right? This is saying that's true. However, and it's an important however, however, you're not aware of it. You're not aware that you're the truth, right? The fact that you are the truth can never change. It's never at risk. It cannot be assailed, right? But you're not aware of it. And this is why you have to be vigilant against illusions. So, you know, we always hear these teachers nowadays that are saying, you know, you don't have to practice because you already are the truth. But saying, yeah, you already are the truth, but you're not going to be aware of it if you don't practice. In fact, you're not going to be aware of it if you aren't vigilant against illusions. You must be vigilant against illusions. So whenever you hear these very tempting teachers out there that are saying, you don't have to do anything, you already are the truth, that's okay. Accept that if you're wholly joyous 100% of the time. If you are honestly wholly joyous 100% of the time, I agree, you don't have to do anything. In fact, the Course agrees. It already said it's leading us to that point where you don't have to make choices anymore. That's where it's leading. You will get to the point where you do not have to do anything. You do not have to practice. You do not have to be vigilant. But if you're not wholly joyous 100% of the time, you're not there yet. Guess what? You do have to practice and you do have to be vigilant. So try not to get confused by those teachers that say otherwise. This is as clear as it can be. You have choices to make. You need to pay attention to how you feel. Vigilance is not necessary for truth, but it is necessary against illusions. What you made has imprisoned your will and given you a sick mind that must be healed. Your vigilance against this sickness is the way to heal it. Your vigilance against this sickness is the way to heal it. Once your mind is healed, it radiates health and thereby teaches healing. This establishes you as a teacher who teaches like me. Vigilance was required of me as much as of you. That's Jesus speaking. All right? He's saying, once your mind is healed, you'll be a teacher exactly like me. But I had to practice vigilance to get here. So you need to practice vigilance too. The third step then is a statement of what you want to believe and entails a willingness to relinquish everything else. The Holy Spirit will enable you to take this step if you follow Him. Your vigilance is the sign that you want Him to guide you. It's kind of like saying, put your money where your mouth is, except here it's put your action where your mouth is. Don't just say, I want the Holy Spirit to guide me, I want the Holy Spirit's guidance, or boy, I want to be awakened, or boy, I want to know myself. Practice. Be vigilant. Make this the point of your life. To heal your mind, to not accept anything that isn't wholly joyous, or said another way, to practice that loving all method, to live that loving all method. And if you put your action, where your mouth is, you will receive that guidance. And in fact, we read this in NTI Philippians a few weeks ago. Remember when it was asking you if your motive, right, if your motive and your action were aligned? So we're seeing the same thing right here in the Course. We got to put our action there. We can't just say, I want it. The Holy Spirit will enable you to take this step if you follow Him. Your vigilance is the sign that you want Him to guide you. Vigilance does require effort, but only until you learn that effort itself is unnecessary. Again, you will get to that point of choicelessness. You'll get to that point where you are naturally happy. You're naturally not believing the ego anymore. But until you get to that point, effort and vigilance are required. You have exerted great effort to preserve what you made because it was not true. Therefore, you must now turn your effort against it. Only this can cancel out the need for effort and call upon the being which you both have and are. So that's my sharing from the course tonight, is that practice is absolutely necessary if we want to get to that choiceless state, that liberated state, that being, you know, naturally happy without having to make a choice about it. First, we have to go through this phase of vigilance. So I do remember that I said I would remake an announcement, so let me make this announcement again, and then I'll give you guys your homework assignment. The announcement is that we have some people who would like to buddy up with someone else and kind of have a gentle healing buddy that they can talk to on the phone. And so we have a volunteer that, if you are interested in having a gentle healing buddy, you can email Lynn. She'll be our volunteer. I'll give you her email address in a second. You can email Lynn. I think it's Lynn Turner. Is this the Lynn Love? Are you Lynn Turner? Make sure I have the right Lynn. You can email Lynn, and she will help you, you know, help match you up with a buddy. And so here's Lynn's email address. Yeah, okay, Lynn Love is Lynn Turner. That's what I thought. Okay, so here's Lynn's email address. It's mail4lynn@gmail.com. And the way that is spelt is M-A-I-L, the digit 4, L-Y-N-N. M-A-I-L, the digit 4, L-Y-N-N, @gmail.com. And Cheryl has just put that in the room. So if you're interested in having a gentle healing buddy that you can talk to on the phone, then email Lynn and she'll help you get one. mail4lynn@gmail.com. Also, remember, we have that gentle healing subgroup that meets on the second and fourth Thursday of every month at 9 p.m., and that would be this week. So this week at 9 p.m., you can go and join with that subgroup as well. All right, let me give you guys your homework assignments. So this week, homework assignment A, you are going to be doing workbook lessons 115 to 121. Oh, Ken's ahead of me. I was going to do that. Okay, Ken, I'll just let you do that. That's easier for me anyway. All right, so Ken posted it in the room. So workbook lessons 115 to 121. Also, remember to continue practicing your daily awareness watching awareness meditation for 10 to 15 minutes each day. Still reading that visualization plan daily. That's something we're doing for 6 weeks. I think we're in about our third week now. So practice your visualization plan daily. Definitely practice the Loving All method. And, you know, we just read about that in the course as well, the Holy Happy method. Plus, we had that read to us in chapter 15 of The Untethered Soul, right? And so we're hearing the same teaching over and over again, which I really love, the commitment to happiness. All right, so your second homework assignment B, you're going to read The Direct Means to Eternal Bliss, chapter 4, which is called The Desire for Freedom. And if you don't have The Direct Means to Eternal Bliss, there's a link there where you can read chapter 4 online, and that link will also be posted with the homework. So read The Direct Means to Eternal Bliss, chapter 4, The Desire for Freedom. And then the third homework assignment, you're going to listen to Michael Singer Surrender Experiment, the live interview. and that is a YouTube video, which has been saved to the Gentle Healing playlist. It will also be posted with the homework. But the way you get to the Gentle Healing playlist, remember, is just go on YouTube, search for Awakening Together channel. When you find the channel, click on it, and then just at the top, click Playlists. And then we have several playlists, but look for the Gentle Healing playlist, and you'll find this video there. Again, the name of the video is the Michael Singer Surrender Experiment, the live interview. So we're going to read from Michael Langford and listen to Michael Singer this week. Two great Michaels. And all of this, of course, will be posted with the audio. So why don't we, it's just about the top of the hour. Why don't we go ahead and do our top of the hour sentence one more time? Again, I'll read the sentence for the top of the hour and then be quiet for about 30 seconds. I am spirit. Amen. All right, you all enjoy your week. I'll see some of you in the sharing and contemplation Facebook group, and hopefully I'll see you all back here Tuesday night. Bye-bye. Okay, thank you, Ken. I'll let you know when the audio is posted. Or I guess I can put it in the draft post myself. I'll do that. I'll just put it in there and post it. Thanks, Ken.
Thank you so much, Regina.